Well, it's good to see everyone here this morning. Appreciate the good song leading and everybody singing out, singing praises to God. It's always good to be with you and to worship God with you. I will make a quick mention of the VBS that Nick mentioned. I hope that we can all put that on our calendars and make a point to be here. I did want to mention that there will be classes for the adults as well. And, you know, this is one of those opportunities that, you know, we kind of had a gospel meeting a couple of weeks ago, and it's kind of our opportunity to come and to hear God's word and grow in truth. And now it's a chance for the kids. So this is kind of their gospel meeting. And there's a lot of good that comes from that, and there's great joy in watching the little ones grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So I hope we'll all try to be part of that, support that as much as we can. I know there's a lot of hard work going into making that happen, and I'm sure it'll be very successful. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles this morning, we're going to be looking at two passages primarily. Those passages are in James, the second chapter, and Ephesians, the second chapter. And you might want to mark those because we're going to continually kind of go back to those and look at a few things in those each time we go. But I want to talk a little bit about salvation this morning. Salvation, man, that's kind of something. Who doesn't want salvation, right? We're all kind of searching for salvation. And that's really why we're here this morning. That's why we have come together to learn what God would have us to do to attain the salvation. That's really why we're here. We're trying to do the will of God. We're trying to attain the salvation that we attain by His grace. But the question I want to look at specific to it this morning is, what do works have to do with salvation? As we look at these two passages that I mentioned, we're gonna study them, and I'm gonna tell you, they're gonna sound a little bit like a contradiction of each other, and I hope that we can clear that up as we go through our study today. But a common question arises when you look at specifically maybe these two passages, and that question is a person saved by works? Or is a person not saved by works? And the answer is yes. Both of those are true. A person is not just saved by works, but a person is saved by works. And I think that if we understand those two truths that we're going to read about here in just a second, I think that if we can understand those two truths, that we can understand this idea of salvation a little bit more. The first passage tells us that we are not saved by works. That's in Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, verse 8 beginning, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourself, as a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So this clearly tells us that it's not of works. But now go to James 2. In James 2, in verse 24, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." Those kind of seem in contradiction of each other, don't they? But I think that it's rather obvious as we look at this that the word works has two different meanings behind it in these two different passages. And I want to look at those two ways that it's being discussed here. And I think that most problems that arise with this can be understood. First, let's look at Ephesians 2. The first use of the word works here in Ephesians 2 has to do with one's own goodness. It has to do with the idea of one earning salvation or meriting it. Look again at verse 8 and 9 of Ephesians 2. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And this is the idea of a person who is trying to work their way into heaven. I'm going to do this and this and this, and I'm going to merit salvation. A person that feels like I can do it myself. Let me just ask you, can a person do that alone? Can they do that without the grace of God? Well, there's a resounding no with that question, right? It does take more. And you may be thinking in your mind, well, surely nobody thinks they can just do it on their own. Surely nobody believes that they can kind of work their way into heaven. Surely nobody thinks that, right? Well, I would suggest to you that a large majority of the people think that very way. And unfortunately, I think that that's a trap that we can fall into as well. Because you have a person who says, you know, I'm a good person, and I'm good morally. I'm good to my family. I'm a good citizen. I do things that are right. I'm morally sound. Surely the Lord will accept me. I'm a good person, right? And then it's amazing how many people will look at that person and will come across a situation like that, and they'll say, surely the Lord will accept that good person. And you know, they might not be wording it the exact same way, but aren't they really saying, I can do this, and I can do that, and I can do this, and I can be just good enough myself to get to heaven? Now, they might not be saying it that way, but aren't they saying, I can do this by myself? That I can do this without Jesus? By this good thing that I do? By this good way that I am in society or to my family? Well, this passage tells us in Ephesians 2 that that's just not true. You can't do it yourself. You can't work your way to heaven, but you must have Jesus. Well, the other way that works is used is in our second passage in James 2. These works have to do with obedience to what the Lord says so that we might have the grace of God. That's what it's referencing in James 2 in verse 24. And what I want to do is I want to read the entire section of Scripture here, so that we understand this whole idea of works of faith and obedience that bring us into the grace of God. I want to start in verse 14, and this is a rather lengthy reading, but I think it's important that we understand all of what's being said here in this passage. Beginning in verse 14 of James 2, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked or destitute for daily food, and one says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." What kind of works? What kind of works are being talked about here? Works by which we show our faith. Isn't that what this says? That we have works that we are to do that show our faith. How do we show our faith? By obeying what the Lord has said to do. By listening to what the Lord has for us to do, and then by doing those things. And that brings us to the grace of God. But there's some people who just have this understanding that any action, any doing on man's part kind of just totally negates the grace of God. And if we do anything, then salvation just can't be by faith. Well, I think that we can look through the Bible and we can tell that that's just not true. I think that we can go all through the Bible and see instances where the grace of God was attached to things that were to be done, to commands that were to be obeyed, and not just obeyed, but obeyed exactly. Turn to Genesis 6. In Genesis 6 here, this is the situation is the world has become very wicked, and God has determined that He's going to destroy it with water. And of course, a very familiar character comes on the scene here with Noah. And look in verse 8 of Genesis 6. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah is going to be saved. We all know the story, right? But Noah is going to be saved, verse 8 of Genesis 6, by the grace of God. But wait a minute. God has some instructions for Noah, doesn't He? You got to go build an ark. You got to make that ark out of gopher wood. You got to make it three stories. You got to put a window in it. You got to do this and you got to do that as far as the ark is concerned. So Noah did it. And when Noah heard the instructions that the Lord had for him, he did what God said. And he did it exactly like God said to do it. And then, and only then, did Noah receive the grace of God. Look at verse 22 of Genesis 6. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. He did. He put a lot of work in, didn't he? But he was saved by the grace of God. Well, turn to Joshua 6. In Joshua 6, the children of Israel had been brought over the Jordan into the promised land, and God is going to give them Jericho. Joshua 6 and verse 2, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hands, its kings and the mighty men of valor. Now, I want you to note, Jericho hadn't been destroyed yet. The walls hadn't fallen yet. But God says, I have given Jericho into your hand. Okay, so it's a gift. If it's a gift of God, it's by His grace. So Joshua is going to receive, and the children of Israel are going to receive this city by the grace of God. But wait a minute. There are some instructions. You got to march around the city one time every day for 6 days, right? And on the seventh day, you got to do it seven times. And then the people are to shout, and the trumpets are to be blown. And at that point in time, the walls will fall. Verse 20. Of Joshua 6. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpets, and the people shouted with a great shout that the walls fell down flat. And the people went up into the city, every man straightway before him, and they took the city. And they took the city by the grace of God. Does anybody think that those trumpets caused the wall to fall? Does anybody think that the marching around caused the walls to fall? No, it was by the grace of God, but that was connected to instructions that were to be followed exactly the way they were given. Let's look at one more. Turn to 1 Kings. I'm sorry, 2 Kings. 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, we read about Naaman. Naaman was the head of the army of Assyria, and he was a leper. God was going to heal him, and we all know this story too. And as we read through this story, nobody ever thinks that the waters of the Jordan healed Naaman. He was healed by the grace of God. But there were instructions, weren't there? Look at verse 10 of 2 Kings 5, and let's see what Elijah sent, the message that he sent for Naaman. Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. And Naaman was furious. Because he didn't want to do that. He wanted to do something else. He wanted something grand. Fortunately, he had a servant that convinced him to do so. And then in verse 14, he went down and dipped seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. He had to follow the instructions, didn't he? Did the Jordan cleanse him? No, the grace of God cleansed him. But there were instructions that were to be followed, and that were to be followed exactly. So we could go on, we could look at more examples, but I think those three will suffice. God's grace to these people was shown, but it was linked to instructions that were to be followed. All three of them. Noah would have been lost with the rest had he not followed every single instruction that God commanded, wouldn't he? And Joshua, do you think he would have gotten Jericho had he not done exactly as the Lord commanded? Very soon after that, do you remember Ai? There was a problem there because they didn't obey God. Exactly. So if Joshua had marched around the city of Jericho five times and then six times on the sixth day, it wouldn't have worked, would it? Because he didn't follow God's command. And Naaman, as we know, he eventually went and dipped as he was told. But he wasn't cleansed until he did that. So all along we see that God's grace is tied to instructions. And as we look at all these people, and the three that we looked at are in the Old Testament, and as we see these people being given the grace of God, and that being contingent on instructions that they were to follow and follow strictly, when we look at that and we see that, is it any surprise? Should we be surprised when God's grace for us today, as it has to do with salvation that we're all searching for and the forgiveness of sins, should we be surprised when that's attached to instructions that are to be followed and that are to be followed exactly? These are the works by which we're justified. The things that God tells us to do. And we're going to have some lessons coming up here, I believe, that have to do with these works. And it's kind of a first principles kind of concept. And I'm talking about things that people might refer to as works to earn salvation. That's not what they are. They're commands that God has given us that we must obey if we're going to access the grace of God. I'm talking about things like baptism. I'm talking about the assembling together of the saints. I'm talking about just being kind and benevolent to people. Talking about continuing in the faith. You know, it's important that a person, after they're obedient to the gospel, that they continue in the faith. Acts 14 and 22. All these things are works that God requires and demands in order for us to access His grace. Turn back to James 2. I want to notice here, in verse 21 beginning, how Abraham is used as an example. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled saying, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He was called a friend of God. So when we think of Abraham, was he just? Was he righteous? Well, no, is the answer to that. I mean, it says so in this verse, really. If he had to be justified, does that not, by its nature, tell us that he lacked in that regard himself? And what about accounted to him for righteousness? And what that means is credited to him. Well, if he needs to be credited for righteousness, does that not mean that he lacked in that righteousness in some regard? On what basis was he accounted for righteousness? On what basis was he justified? When faith brought him to do what God said to do. It was at that point that he was justified. It was at that point that he was credited this righteousness. He was justified by works. What works? Works of faith and obedience to God. Abraham's actually a good example of, I guess, the other side of that too. If you'll turn over to Romans, the 4th chapter. We see in verse 1, Romans 4, in verse 1, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father was found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something of which to boast, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. For to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." Was Abraham saved by works? I mean, doing what God said to do, faithful and obedient works? Yes, he was. Was Abraham saved by works, doing something that would cause him to earn heaven? No. Those are not the works by which Abraham was saved. Are we seeing the difference between the works that are required to save us and the works that could never save us, no matter how hard we try? And here in Romans 4, we see this idea of a person's trying to work their way to heaven. And let's just say a person is trying to work their way to heaven and they're successful. And they acquire heaven. Can you see where that person might have room to boast? Yeah, that's hard work. And then a person who is humbly obedient and he does the work of faithful obedience to God's command, and by that he accesses the grace of God. Well, there's no boasting there. Does he have room to boast? No. He's done the things necessary to access the grace of God, and he's there by the grace of God. Look again at Romans 4 and verse 2. "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something of which to boast, but not before God." That's the same thing that we're talking about in Ephesians 2. It's those works by which we might be able to boast. Just imagine a person in heaven and you walk up to him and you say, "How'd you get here?" And that person says, "Well, I tell you, it's not by the grace of God. But instead, I did this and I did that and I did all these things, all these good things, and then when I stood before God in judgment, I just took those things and I laid them out before God." And he kind of looked at him and he said, "Well, I guess I owe you heaven now." That sounds pretty ridiculous, doesn't it? But that's a person that could boast, right? He's done all these great things. He's attained heaven. God owes him heaven. How ridiculous does that sound? That sounds completely ridiculous, doesn't it? It sounds ridiculous, but just like we said earlier, many, many people believe that, and they might not say it this way, but that this is the way it works. That they can just live a good life and that they can just earn heaven. And they're never going to say it that bluntly. The truth is, if anyone goes up to somebody in heaven, they're going to tell you that they're saved by the grace of God. Now, they did a lot of work. They did a lot of obedient, faithful work for the Lord in this life, but that was to access the grace of God. Well, I want to try to bring this maybe as far as an application is concerned as close to home as we can. Turn back to Joshua. I want to look back at the destruction of Jericho in Joshua 6 and try to draw a parallel to us today. What I want you to do is I want you to kind of, in your mind, imagine Jericho from a bird's eye view, right? So you've got a walled city and it's maybe a circle, and I just want you to keep that image in your mind. Now, if we remember, as we talked about just a second ago, let's read Joshua 6, verse 1 and 2. "Now Jericho was securely shut up because the children of Israel, none went in and none came out. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and its mighty men of valor.'" So Joshua is going to receive Jericho, remember your circle, And he's going to receive it by the grace of God. Let's read verse 20 again. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpet, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout that the walls fell flat. Then the people went into the city. Okay, now you got that circle in your mind, and here go the people into your circle, right? Bird's eye view of Jericho, the people going into the circle. Every man straight before him, and they took the city. Okay, so when did they go into the city? Did they go into the city around verse 1 or 2 when the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I've given you Jericho"? No. Did they go in after the sixth time they marched around? No. They went in after they had done everything that the Lord said, and there's your circle, and there are the people going in. Okay. It was after all these works of obedience that God commanded them to do. Was it by faith or was it by works? Hebrews 11. Verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. So it was by faith. What kind of faith was it by? Faith that prompted these people to do what God said to do the works that God commanded them to do. And at that point and that point only, they went in and they received the grace of God. Okay, same circle. Look at the same circle that you had before. Kind of erase the board and new circle, right? All right, this time that circle is Christ. And in that circle, that's where we have redemption. Through His blood. This is where we find salvation. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, we read, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace." That's in the circle, okay? By grace, we've been saved through faith, right? But there are some commands we have to obey. You got your circle. Don't forget about your circle. There are some commands we have to obey. We have to believe in Christ. This is what the new law tells us. We have to believe that Christ is the Son of God, and we have to confess that. We have to repent of our sins, turn from those sins, turn away from those sins, not go back to those sins. We have to repent. And then turn to Galatians 3, in verse 27. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Okay, so there's your circle, and there you go, into Christ. Just like the people went into Jericho, you go into Christ. And the culmination, and there's a lot of work involved in it, culmination is, you enter into Christ. After the commands are strictly followed, those people went up into the city of Jericho by God's grace, and we are baptized into Christ by God's grace. Now, is that works or is that faith? Look at verse 26 of the same chapter. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So it's by faith. What kind of faith? It's by the faith that will bring a person to do what God says to do. That's a person who comes into Christ. That's the person who attains salvation. That's how it's attained. There's work that has to be done. Not work that earns salvation, but rather obedient, faithful work to do what God says to do so we can enter into His grace. All right, finally, I want to look at Romans 3. Romans 3, beginning in verse 27. "Where is boasting then? Is it excluded? By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." Okay, so here's a person, and they realize, "I'm a sinner, and I'm lost, I'm in danger of eternal punishment, and I have two options. One is I can do the things that I think are necessary to kind of work my way to heaven. And we all know that they can do as much as they want to do, and they're never going to attain that. Option two is, I can come to Jesus Christ in faith, and I can obey the commands of the gospel, and I can look to God for the grace that saves souls. As I mentioned, we're going to go back and we're going to talk about some of those things that are necessary to do, some of those works, baptism, assembling, things like that. And I just want to ask you something. Think about some of those things. And just tell me, in what part of those is there room for boasting? What is there to boast about? Baptism. There's nothing to boast about there. It's really a submission, isn't it? Are we saved by works? No. Not if we're talking about earning heaven. Not on the basis that we could boast, like we've just read. We're not saved by that. Are we saved by works? Yes. We're saved by works that have to do with faithful obedience to what God has told us to do. Our faith must be a working faith. Faith that's not working is dead. We read that this morning, didn't we? But we should rather have an active and an obedient faith. And there's no boasting in there. The final passage I want to look at is in Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and verse 6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. And there's the combination. Faith working. A working faith. That's what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about a faith that works and obeys and does what God says to do. That's what avails. That's what wins. That's what gains us salvation. That's the means by which we enter into that circle. We enter into Christ. Faithful working. Well, I hope that we have begun a good thought process on the idea of salvation and the things that are necessary and the things that will never gain us salvation. This is kind of meant to be an overarching lesson about salvation and about the things needed to attain salvation. And we need to understand before we start talking about these things that people might call works, like baptism, that there are works required to attain salvation. And I hope that's been made clear today. Take out your songbooks, and we're going to sing a song of invitation. And really, this lesson has just set up perfectly for an invitation. Because, you know, you might have never done the things that are necessary to access the grace of God. And you're going to be saved by the grace of God, but you have some responsibilities, and that's what we've been talking about today. We talked about things like baptism. We talked about things like confession of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and we talked about repentance. And those things are all necessary. Those are things you've got to do. And when you're prepared to commit your life to Christ and to do those things, and then you're buried with Him in baptism, what happens is you're raised to walk in a newness of life. You're a new person. You've put on Christ. You've entered into Christ. And now you're a Christian. And then there's a walk that you have to continue on, and there are still things that you have to do, as we talked about, Acts 14:22. There are things that you must maintain and continue in. But that's a good first step. And it's a necessary first step. And it's many of the things that we have to do to ultimately attain salvation. We can fall out of that. We can fall back into our old ways. And there's opportunity for a person like that to reassess themselves and to re-access the grace of God by prayers and by repentance. So if there's a need that we can help you with, if there's a need that you have to come to Christ or to come back to Christ, I hope you'll consider yourself I'll tell you that we're concerned about souls here. We want you to do what's right. And if there's any way we can help you to come to Christ, please come while we stand and sing.